of the reasons we love God's Word is because it gives us the unadulterated, unfiltered, undiluted truth about life. No platitudes, no pie in the sky, just the pure truth about life. Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll continue his study in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's an Old Testament book written by one of the brightest and wealthiest men in history. Some have called it his personal journal because of the intimate confessions of this unsatisfied man. Our series is titled Living on the Ragged Edge. And today's message from Chuck, More Miles of Bad Road.
Solomon says, I look at all of the labor, all of the projects, all of the little hobbies, all of the plans, all of the hours, all of the years, and I saw it all blowing into the dust of tomorrow and all being forgotten, and I hated it. I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. Why, Solomon? Because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor, for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. It's emptiness. It's futility. Therefore, I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. 21 is, well, it's so real you can't believe it. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them. This is vanity and a great evil. Work, work, work. Think, compete, strategize, plan, sacrifice, worry, skip vacations, add hours, add jobs, travel, scratch the right backs, invest, save, risk, work, work. And then when it's all in place, death comes. Or worse, you live to see your kids make a mess of it. It's better to die than to live and see that. If I read this passage correctly, 18 through 21 talk about the legacy of a man who has been successful. He's got a family of sons and daughters, maybe only one son. And I do not care how capable, how competent, how perfectly fitted that daughter or son or both may be for your work, there's something in you they don't have. You dreamed it up. You were the pioneer. You hammered it out on the anvil of time. When you had nothing, you came to something. And no matter how hard you've had them work alongside, there's something they do not have that you've got. Part of what they get free. And when you get something for nothing, it breeds irresponsibility. And if not in that generation, you can count on it in your grandchildren, it'll happen. Not even that satisfies. He says it with a sigh. He sandwiches it between the words, despaired of all the fruit of my labor, verse 20, and what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun, verse 22, nothing. Solomon throws up his hands and says, it isn't worth it. So now he thinks, well, maybe the answer is getting relief in the evening. If I work very hard in the day, then I take time off in the evening to build into my family, to do the things that will prepare them to handle the empire. Look at the next verse. Hang on. Verse 22. What does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? An evening's rest? No, keep reading. Because all his days, his task is painful and grievous. And at night, his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. Isn't that the truth? You know what was in Solomon's mind? His son. Rehoboam. Rehoboam, what a tragic man. After four decades of peace, Solomon hands over this kingdom to his son. And Rehoboam takes the kingdom from his father, and he has within his ability to listen to wise counselors or foolish ones, to listen to the seasoned men of God who will warn him, or to listen to the young upstarts who cared nothing about God, and he chose the latter. Within a matter of time, hardly a year's time, the country was in civil war. Egypt came in, seeing this to be nothing more than a weak puppet of a nation in a matter of time, and Rehoboam held him off. You know what he did? He went to the temple, Solomon's temple. He took the solid shields of gold, and he paid off the Egyptians to keep from invading by filling their coffers with Israeli gold that Solomon had put in the temple. And according to 2 Chronicles chapter 12, he substituted shields of brass for shields of gold. And I'm sure he shined them up to make them look just like gold, but they were brass. Who knows but what Solomon wasn't looking prophetically into the life of his own unprepared son and saying, not even when I spend an evening at rest do I see the possibility of hope in him. So what do I do? How can I make it? Since it's all vanity and you've heard it enough to have your lips move every time I read that in the passage, Solomon gets a flash of insight. It's rare, and it comes suddenly in the heels of chapter 2. Look at it. There is nothing. Well, I've got to alter the rendering because in the Hebrew, the words better for do not appear. So for some reason, it got into this text. It reads like this. There is nothing in a man to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. That's the first flash of insight. There is nothing inherent in man or in humanity that makes it possible for humanity to extract enjoyment and purpose from the things that we do. That's his first insight. He said, I've seen this because it comes from the hand of God. God has served on a silver platter a piece of information to me in my pursuits. And I'm already ready to tell you, this is true. There is nothing within you or your children, innately, there's nothing there that will automatically keep them at peace and full of joy. Jules Abels, in his book, The Rockefeller Billion, says, John D. Rockefeller had an income at approximately $1 million a week toward the end of his life. Yet his doctors allowed him to eat only a bare minimum. Quote, now less than 100 pounds in weight, he sampled everything. At breakfast, a drop of coffee, a spoonful of cereal, a forkful of eggs, and a bit of chop the size of a pea. He was the richest man in the world, but he didn't have the ability even to enjoy his food. This book speaks the truth. Look at your own parent at the time of death. Good as they may have been, the same was probably true of them. It was true of my father. And I will never forget that. There's nothing in him that allowed him to draw good from his labor. Well, how can I ever enjoy life? What will it take for me to give purpose and meaning back into life? Next verse. This is the second flash of insight. Enjoyment is God's personal gift. Who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? Isn't that the truth? is there any place more fun than a group of crazy Christians when we get together? They almost have to put a lock on the door to keep us settled down in that place. It's incredible how hilarious our times can be as believers get together and enjoy what we commonly call fellowship. I remember as our family was growing up, we had a little family that lived next door in the city of Houston. And they had many of the world's goods that our family didn't have, but they didn't have Christ, which we had in abundance. I remember one Christmas time we were singing together as a family. My dad was playing a harmonica, and my brother was playing the piano, and my sister and mother and brother and I were singing in harmony some of the old carols and some of the songs, some of the, you know, folk songs of the season. And my mom said, "We're making so much noise, we better pull the windows down or we'll disturb the folks who live next door." And we pulled the windows down. A little later, the phone rang. And it was the family next door. And they said, "Why'd you put the windows down?" And my mom said, "Well, we didn't want to disturb." She said, "Disturb you? That's the most laughter we've heard the entire Christmas season. Please open your windows. That's beautiful music." We take it for granted, Christians. We have the idea that the world is the one that gives enjoyment and God's the one that clubs us when we have fun. It's quite the other way around. The caricature of the world is, if you want to really have fun, stay away from God. If you want to really have fun, get with us. But the fact is, if you really want to have fun, since it's an enjoyment from Him, verse 25, "And only through Him can you eat," and can we ever eat, "and have fun," then you don't need the world to give you fun. You need God. Long enough have we lived under the false delusion that God is sort of a peeved deity roaming heaven with a big club and a nail in it, groom, groom, tromping on people that are, "Stop smiling, you're in church. Quit having fun, you're a Christian." I think that's a lot of hogwash. According to verse 25, who can have enjoyment without Him? Look at how that reads. We're the ones that ought to be having the time of our lives, and many of us look like we're baptized in lemon juice. It's incredible. Now, there's a third flash of insight. Look at the third one. I love this. Now, you talk about a crowning irony. The world thinks it's building its fortune for itself, and ultimately the Christian benefits from all the world's buildings, because they can't fill them with stuff they wanted to. Look at verse 26. "To a person who is good in his sight," that's God's sight, "God has given wisdom, knowledge, and joy. While to the sinner," look at this, talk about getting ripped off, "to the sinner, God has given the task of gathering and collecting so that God may give to one who is good in his sight." You want an illustration of that? Well, think of the person who builds and builds and builds and tries and tries and tries to satisfy his family with this enormous, beautiful mansion. And his wife doesn't even want to live there. So he winds up with a big hunk of wood and stone and mortar and carpet and rooms that his wife won't even live in, and he has to sell it to a little Christian organization who turns right around and fills it and uses it. Illustration, Glen Eyrie. Colorado Springs, Colorado, headquarters of the Navigators. That beautiful English-style mansion built by a man who hoped to please his wife, moving her into the castle. She stayed only a few days. Oh, who needs this? It's a beautiful place. Even had ancient system of air conditioning, big blocks of ice with fans blowing over it to cool the rooms in the summertime. And who winds up with it? Christians. That's it. You got it. He's not even able to move his wife in it. What's she going to do in 35 rooms anyway? But the Navigators, they fill it up. The irony of it all is that those who are right with God derive benefit from everyone's labor. Everyone's labor. So guess what? If you don't have God in the right perspective, if you don't have Jesus Christ in the nucleus of your plans, you're barking up the wrong tree. You remove God, then you remove enjoyment, purpose, direction, meaning, anything eternal connected with life. And you're left with 20, 30, 40 years of hard work, sleepless nights, and nothing to show for it when they put you in the box. Now, my conscience makes me add one thought. I could easily leave the impression, and maybe I have, that once you become a Christian, it is a downhill slide. You move into mansions. You enjoy great food all the time. Life's a great big bowl of cherries. Laugh, 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 laugh. No, remember, back to our problem of perspective. Even a Christian can get strangely mixed up in his perspective. And if you're not careful, life can still seem very, very empty. I received a bit of a heartbreaking letter from a friend of mine. I'll leave his name anonymous. I've been asking myself, he writes, some of these kind of questions, and now I'm beginning to answer myself. I want to make some things clear up front. I may not be very old, but I figured out a long time ago that pursuing the world's pleasures would not satisfy. I know running away is no answer either, but don't you dare think that these feelings are confined to those who choose those roads. Don't you dare think that only middle-aged, money-grubbing entrepreneurs face this crisis. I'm not yet 28 years old. I talk heart-to-heart with God every day. And I live a life within the confines of a sensitive conscience. I have a beautiful wife and daughter, but I am empty. I've come to the conclusion that living is a waste of time. All is vanity, striving after wind. There is not one thing on this earth to make it worth staying. I used to think that ministering to others was reason enough to live. It isn't. Neither is raising a family. Yet far be it from me to sin against God by taking my own life. I have no intention of doing anything like that. I've just realized that this life has nothing to offer. It does not mean I'm without hope. I'm gambling on eternity being worth it. But I have to take that gamble. It's my only choice. I've run out of other choices. Responsibilities make me feel like I should stay, but only the hope of God's smile makes me willing to stay. Chuck, don't forget that this book of Ecclesiastes applies even to growing, struggling Christians. Many of us wonder daily if it's worthwhile to go on. That may be you. You may think you're surrounded by all these people who have handles on all of life. Chances are good that most folks you're sitting around are looking for handles too. It takes the better part of life to find most of them, and you die still missing a few. Every Christian I meet is still struggling. Maybe not as severely as this young man, but still struggling. Still looking. But you see, there's no hope for any handles without God. What I think I'm saying is this: the perspective that we need is the Lord God to give us the ability to see into situations and Jesus Christ firmly fixed on the throne of our lives to keep us going in the right direction. Even when we don't feel like it. Even when we've lost the handles. Let's bow together, please, for just a few moments. I think it's not only possible, but probable that some of you hearing these words this day have really begun to wonder if it's not just all a lot of talk, this thing about life. I mean, you put all of your strokes in your work, and if that doesn't satisfy, or the kids that follow to take up your work, why even go on? Dear friend, your still being alive is exactly as God planned it. You probably come to the most important decision you will ever make this very day, putting Jesus Christ first, even though you don't feel like it. Even though you know a lot of Christians that mouth a lot of stuff about Christianity, I challenge you today, ignore the other Christians and look at the Savior. He promises eternal and He promises abundant living if you place your heart in His hand. You trust your eternity to Him. Won't you receive Him right now? Father, we understand the words that Solomon has used. Like, I hate life. I'm disgusted with it. It seems so empty, so vain, so purposeless. Show us afresh and anew that there is possibility for meaning and reason in life only by faith, not by sight. Give us the ability to see more like you see, not to hide the darkness that's there, nor simply to wallow in the darkness, which is an option, but to trust you to give us direction in spite of the darkness. Show us that enjoyment comes only from you, that the ability to appreciate our meals only from you, that reason for work comes only from you. The value of a family is important only when we see it through your eyes. Father, we commit to you our day, our future, and now our faith. In the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.
And maybe you heard Chuck Swindoll read that letter a moment ago and found yourself resonating with the young man who admitted life without God bears no meaning. Only the hope of eternity makes life worth living. You're listening to Insight for Living and a powerful message from Solomon's honest confessions in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. It's a message Chuck has titled, More Miles of Bad Road. You can visit us online at insightworld.org. If you've never emailed Insight for Living to tell us your story, or if you've never contacted us by phone, we'd like to give you the added incentive to do so today. Chuck preached a sermon that ties in naturally with today's subject. It's called Taking on Life with a Great Attitude. And when you call or email today, we'd like to send you a free copy on CD. Just ask for the CD called Taking on Life with a Great Attitude. We'll give the contact information in just a moment. Well, after hearing Solomon's raw assessment on the vanity of life, it's possible to conclude that God is out of reach, more unaware of our plight. Well, nothing, of course, could be further from the truth, and nothing will provide a more powerful connection than talking to God in prayer. Well, on this very first program in the month of September, it's our first occasion to describe a brand new book from Chuck Swindoll called Hear Me When I Call, Connecting with a God Who Cares. Chuck?
Most of us believe in it. We have deep convictions about it. We speak of it. We tell others to do it. But we rarely leave adequate time to engage in this life-changing discipline. I'm referring to prayer, our conversations with God. Well, rather than spend undue time rebuking and rebuffing ourselves for what's already behind us, it's far more important to consider a fresh start. Once you begin to enjoy your time with God, it'll become an adventure that you'll anticipate every day. For this reason, I've written a new book on this subject. I've titled it, Hear Me When I Call, Connecting with a God Who Cares. And I'd love to send you a copy. As you access the 90 prayers in this book, and as you read the devotional thought connected to each one, it'll be as though we're on a prayer journey together. Wouldn't that be great? Isn't it time for a fresh start?
And the book by Chuck Swindoll is yours when you give a donation of any amount. Again, the title, Hear Me When I Call, Connecting with a God Who Cares. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or online, go to insight.org. Again, if you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Or online, go to insight.org. There's a wealth of free resources available to you on our newly refreshed website at insight.org. Chuck Swindoll's study in Ecclesiastes called Living on the Ragged Edge continues Tuesday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, More Miles of Bad Road, was copyrighted in 1983, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2013 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.